forever time. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that when we do take your word seriously, tremendous results flow. We give you thanks that when we believe your word and apply it in our lives, it makes a real impact. Not only with us, but with those who need to see the light of Christ shining in this world. We bow before you and give you praise that the work of the Spirit in our life can enable us to do everything we need to do. And Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit may move upon us this morning. May your word be seen. May we understand it. May we be strengthened and convicted by it, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. In his precious name we pray. Amen. First letter of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, looking at verses 5 through 10 this morning, a passage that we looked at in the introductory series, but a passage which we'll look at in a little more detail today. We're going to see very clearly this morning, once again, how the first letter of John and the Gospel of John tie together. Let's read the passage. This then is the message which we have heard from him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God's purpose in revealing himself to man was that man might be, first of all, saved from sin. That secondly, that man, having been saved, might have fellowship with him. And then, as we've seen, that man might have joy in that fellowship, fulfillment in relationship. And we looked at John 10:10, and we'll refer to that many times. Christ saying to us that he has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. Now, to discuss this topic of fellowship with God requires that man has some basic principles clear in his mind about God's nature, about the character of God. And these basic principles act as a touchstone of the truth or reality of an individual's claims to have fellowship with God. And John is going to look at the characteristics of God, the character of God, the essence of the character of God. And unless you are clear on these, you're going to be confused about what it is to have fellowship with God. Because many cults claim that they have fellowship with God, but do they? Now, John starts off by saying the first thing you must realize is that God is light. Verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, God is pure, God is holy. And so it's the holiness of God that John stresses first of all here in verse 5. And what he's saying, of course, is that if you claim to have relationship with God, you are claiming to have relationship with the Holy One. So your life must be cleaned up. And if your life isn't clean, you haven't got relationship with God. So dealing with sin is the first sign of a person's relationship with God. Now, John's theology is very practical, and as I've pointed out, all true theology is practical. As James points out, show me your faith by your works. If you claim to have a relationship with the Holy God, your life will be holy. This is an important principle in church affairs, because many people insinuate themselves into a church. They get in. They convince everybody that they are born-again believers. They talk a great fight. They know all the right things to say to encourage everybody else that they are Christians as well. There are people who said they were interested in coming to the Bible college. They're using a good example. They said they were interested, and they talked very spiritually, but they haven't turned up. They talked a great fight, but they didn't follow through in their life. Now, this is very important. The Lord said, Matthew 7:16-20, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, John is going to explore this theme. And it may even be those words of the Lord Jesus Christ that John is remembering and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is providing us with the important principles about spirituality. In chapter 4, John's going to talk about people who even apparently manifest supernatural signs. And he's going to say that even if you have a supernatural sign, he's thinking about tongues or some other thing, he says even if you have a sign which apparently is from God, but the person who's showing it hasn't got a holy life, they're a liar. And the source of their sign is not God. I loved what Barry said on Sunday. Remember, he said, God save us from those who claim to have spiritual gifts but don't have spiritual fruit. And that's John's point here. Only the holy life is solid evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Apparent gifts of the Spirit are not proof of anything by themselves. Satan can counterfeit everything except holiness. And you should underline that in your notes. Satan can counterfeit everything except holiness. And one of the big points that Paul makes, and Paul gives us, and we're going to see as we go into Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, we'll see that Satan is a great counterfeiter. In Corinthians, Paul points this out, because that was part of the Corinthian church's problem. They had people who were claiming to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they were satanic counterfeits. Now, Satan can counterfeit everything except holiness. And that is the final test of whether a person is a genuine believer or not. As a pastor teacher, you must be a fruit inspector. My sense of humour. Okay? You're not to judge. We're told we're not to be judgmental. We're not to come down and condemn people. That's the job of the Lord. But if you're going to pastor a church, if you're going to lead a Bible class, if you're going to be in charge of an evangelistic team, you must be a good fruit inspector. You must look at your people and look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And if you don't see it, don't have that person on your team, or don't give them a job on your team until there is evidence in their life of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of holiness. Be careful, because everyone in the church is not as they appear to be on Sunday morning. That's how Satan destroys churches. So John in verse 5 said, this is the message which we have heard from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he observed in the Lord's revelation of the divine nature. As God revealed himself in Christ, John said, this is what we have learned, and we have learned that God is light. God is holy. God's character is absolutely pure. There is no darkness at all. There is no evil in God at all. Now this counters the false philosophy that John was facing. Remember I referred to Gnosticism? Right, well today we have the same philosophy, as I pointed out, in most of the cults. And one of the things that you'll find, particularly in the New Age movement, which is very big today, also in the, it's part of the New Age movement, and it was illustrated in a popular way in the Star Wars series of films, The Force Be With You. Now, this shouldn't stop you enjoying Star Wars. It's a good yarn. Now, I love the movies, tremendous. I have a lot of fun watching them. But be careful, because within those movies, there is this New Age philosophy, the Force be with you. Now, part of this is that all things, the totality of everything, is God. Now, it's an Eastern philosophical viewpoint. It's been around since Satan was in the garden. All things are good, all things are God. And so evil and good are together in God. They're all part of the one. And so this was the source of ancient religions. It was in Zoroastrianism, which came from Persia. It's in the Eastern religions particularly. And it's come into our modern world from two sources. First of all, it's come in from Zen Buddhism and from the Eastern religions, the Hare Krishna and other places which are coming in. So we're coming in from that side, and it's also coming in from German existentialism, which is a philosophy. You may never come across these names, but you will come across their views. They call themselves different things. They call themselves the New Age movement, the holistic movement. In fact, there's a magazine, Whole Health, which you can buy in health shops. And that is pushing this very strongly, in amongst a lot of good material on natural medicine as well. But it's pushing this New Age philosophy. And it comes in under these various names, existentialism, Zen Buddhism particularly. Everything is God. Now this is a big contrast to divine revelation. It's a big contrast to what John is saying here. Because John is saying that the Christian revelation, God telling us about himself, says that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. So what these others are saying is false. It is satanic. It has its origin in evil. And it is what Paul particularly referred to as vain philosophy. And in Ephesians 5:6, Colossians 2:8, 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 2:16, and many other places, we have this phrase, vain philosophy. And that's what it is. It's man speculating about God beyond which the Bible has not gone. So God revealed himself in the Word. Anything which goes beyond what God has revealed about himself here is vain philosophy. God has revealed in his word what he wants us to know this side of eternity about himself. Anyone who goes beyond what the Bible says has entered into vain philosophy, and they are open to the false views which surround us today, as they surrounded John, as they surrounded Moses, all the way back through history, as they even surrounded Adam and Eve in the person of Satan. So vain philosophy is a theology that goes beyond Scripture to speculate on what God has not revealed in his word. Now you must be humble at this point. And many theologians get themselves into false theology because they lack humility here. They are not prepared to say, we don't know. God has not revealed the answer to that question that you've asked, and we can't speculate on it. There are a lot of men who get, well, that's just the old thing, it's pride. They get filled with their own importance, and they don't want to say to a young student when he questions them or she questions them, I don't know the answer to that. Don't be fearful of that. Do not enter into vain philosophy. There are things that God has not revealed, and He has not revealed them for a purpose. If it's not revealed in God's Word, admit it. God has a reason for it. It will be revealed when we meet Him face to face, and then we'll understand it. Now, we couldn't, because if we could, He would have revealed it to us. The Lord's not hiding anything. If He hasn't revealed something, He hasn't revealed it for a purpose. God is light. Light reveals things. You see, that's John's point. God has revealed Himself, and He has told us that He, like light, is holy. There is no darkness in Him. There is no evil. Reject anyone who says there is. But beware, what God has not revealed about Himself, don't speculate on. Stick with what God has revealed. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. John doesn't pull any punches here. I love John. John is Dr. McGee makes some interesting points about John. A lot of people call John the apostle of love, you know, and as McGee says, they indicate that John was a soft sort of fellow who walked around and carried his handkerchief in his sleeve and got it out and dabbed his eyes occasionally. You know, he was a weak sort of fellow. You know, oh dear, I'm sorry, beg your pardon. He wasn't. He was one of the sons of thunder. Remember? He was a tough cookie. And now I think a lot of Christians are going to be very embarrassed when they meet John in heaven. And he might, in jest, pick them up and shake them. Say, don't you feel embarrassed that you talked about me as some sort of sissy? He's a big raw bone fella. I wouldn't take this guy on in a fight. No matter how much jiu-jitsu I know, I wouldn't take him on because he's tough. And he doesn't pull any punches, and he says, listen, if you say that you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you're a liar, son. Now, I wouldn't say that. I'm too polite, aren't I? But John does. John says, you're a liar. You look me in the eye, Christian. If you are walking in darkness, you're a liar. You are living a lie. You are saying one thing, and you are showing by your life that you really believe something different. Now, walking in darkness is a Greek verb, peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. And it's the present active subjunctive. The present tense means that it's your habit to walk this way. The active voice says that you are responsible for walking this way. The subjunctive mood is the mood of potential, and that indicates you don't have to walk this way, but you are. Isn't Greek a beautiful language? You see how superior it is to English. When John said something, he said it. There's no way around it. And what it is referring to is that a manner of life of a person who claims to be a believer, which indicates that they are a pagan. They are living like an unbeliever, and it is their habit to live this way. So peripateo is a word for walking, which means a habitual walk. Now, many Christians, like the prodigal son, will fall into sin. In fact, we'll probably do it every day in some way, several times every day, several times every hour, sometimes. But like the prodigal son, we are not pigs. We don't like living in the pig pen. And we get up and we despise the mud that is on us. We despise the sin and the filthiness of it that is in our soul. and we get on our knees before our Father. We return to the Father. Like the prodigal son, we get out of the pig pen and say, I will return to my Father. I'm embarrassed. I see what I've done. So a Christian, like the prodigal son, will fall, but he will get up and get back into fellowship. What John is referring to here is the person who claims with their language to be a Christian, but their habit is to live like a pig. They don't feel embarrassed about it, they don't feel sorry about it, they cover it up, but that's their habit. They're not the prodigal son in the pig pen, they're the pig talking like the prodigal son on Sunday. See, the test of genuine faith, the test of genuine belief, is that the life is habitually lived in the light of God's word. You see, right, the subject, God is light. And what John is saying is, if you are genuine, you are living in the light. And what does light do? Light is going to show up your sin. A light is going to show up things in your life that need to be changed. And you may fail and you'll fall and you won't do things as you want to do them. Like Paul, you'll say, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. But you will have that attitude. You will despise the sin that the light shows up. Whereas the pig isn't interested in even looking at his sin, he's just interested in keeping living in it. So if a person has a habitual habit of living in darkness, then there is a serious question as to whether that person is saved at all. A person who claims to be a believer, but whose life bears no fruit. There is no fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can look that up in Galatians 5. Galatians 6. You can look it all up there. You can see the fruit of the Spirit. A person who claims to be a believer but has no fruit, no indication that they're living in the light, John says they're a liar. If you live habitually in sin, you are a liar. Now verse 7 gives the alternative. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now once again, we have the same word for walk in verse 7 as we have in verse 6. So it's peripateo again, and it refers to a habitual walk, a habit of walking in the light. Now, to walk in the light does not mean you don't sin. You do, and you will. You will continue to sin and fall into it, as verses 8 through 10 point out. But the light shows up your sin, reveals it in your life, and you face it. To walk in the light habitually is to live in the light of God's word, to be open to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. You still fall, but by being open to the light of God's word as the Spirit applies it in your life, you respond quickly to the Holy Spirit's conviction, you deal with it, you keep short accounts with God, and so you walk with him. And when you stumble, you allow him to lift you up as you deal with the sin in your life. Now, people will be thinking about 1 John chapter 3, so just quickly turn over to 1 John 3. First John 3, 5 and 6, these verses are often quoted as verses that contradict 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Let's have a look at them. 1 John 3, 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, does this contradict chapter 1? Well, no, it doesn't. It's a parallel passage. They comment on one another, they don't contradict. And once again here, it's the analysis of the original language which sorts the problem out. As in chapter 1, it's a habitual pattern of walking in darkness, which is in view. Here also, it's a habitual pattern of sin that is in view. The habit of sin shows that the person who has that habit is not a child of God, but a child of Satan. To know God who is light and to walk in his light is to have all sin in your life revealed. And your response as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to fall on your knees and confess your sin. So you see, chapter 3, and we'll look at it in detail when we get there. I'm just trying to answer a question before it crops up. Who abideth in him sinneth not, does not practice a habit of sin. So we have the same point being made in both chapters. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will sin. But beware of the person who claims to be a believer and habitually lives in sin. Such a person, from chapter 1 and chapter 3, John says, is probably not saved at all. And if they claim to be a child of God, they're lying. Their life calls them a liar, and God's word calls them a liar. So more of this when we get to chapter 3. We'll look at the subject again. You'll find that when John deals with subjects, he comes back to them again. So it's like a spiral. Each time you go past the start point, you go further and further, and he hits the subject again and again. So if you miss it first time, well, in a few weeks' time, chapter 3, we'll hit it again. Verses 7 and 8, chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The cleansing power for sin is only in the blood of Christ. It is only in his perfect work on the cross, which paid the price for all sin, for all people, past, present, and future. And when we deal with sin in our lives, we are claiming this perfect sacrifice for sin, and we are cleansed. But what if a believer claims they haven't sinned since they were saved? Now, you may meet people like this. I hope you don't, because they tend to be pains in the neck. They really tend to be obnoxious believers. And most of them are believers. But if you do, here's the passage. A believer who claims that they have not sinned for a long, long time, they normally say that they have become sanctified. And they normally say that they have become sanctified through a little system that they've got into. They're normally writing a book on their system or rushing around from church to church telling people about their system, which helps everybody to be perfectly sanctified. They claim that they have reached the stage of sinless perfection. And the Bible calls them liars. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive, or we lie to ourselves. And the truth, and what is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, both the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, is not in them. Harsh words, isn't it? But you will need to use this verse if you're in Bible teaching ministry for any period of time, because you will find some turkey who will come along and try to tell you that they haven't sinned for X number of months or years. and they will be the biggest problem in your church. And there are only two alternatives. You either take them to this immediately, and you look them in the eye and you say, you are a liar. And you give them the word and you say to them, you don't give them a chance to answer. You just say to them after you've read that passage, now, your comment makes me choose between you and God's word, and I stick with God's word every time. Get out. We don't want lying people like you in this church. You come back when you are convicted that you're a liar and a saved sinner, just like everyone here, because we are saved sinners here, and we don't want people who kid themselves they're perfect in this church. Get out. And if you're not a minister with that sort of authority, really, you're in trouble. People like that will run rings around you and kick you out. People who claim this are dangerous. And if anyone claims that in this school, that's what they'll get from me, publicly or privately. I don't care who's around. And its harsh experience has shown me how important this is. In Moody Bible Institute, they had some people like this. Once again, Dr. McGee is the source of my illustration here. That's why I urge people to listen to Dr. McGee on shortwave, or get his tapes and books or commentary. And there's one of his commentaries in with the full-time workers at Christ for All. So please feel free to go in and ask them to look at it. If they don't let you, you tell me. because I gave it to them. If they're not letting people look at it, boy, there'll be trouble. So Dr. McGee said, right, in Moody Bible Institute, there was two men, they didn't turn up to breakfast one day. Well, that was noted by their team leader, but they didn't do anything about it. Then they didn't turn up for tea at midday, and they didn't turn up for dinner. And at that stage, the dean was alerted, and he went to their rooms, and they came up with this sort of thing, that they had broken through to full sanctification, that God had shown them things in his word, and that they really felt they were sanctified, and they were just sitting, tarrying. They weren't going to eat. They were going to wait for the Lord to show them more. They were so excited about that. And the dean just smiled and said, well, that's interesting, and you can wait for the Lord on this somewhere else, because you are from this point dismissed from this college. Pack your things and get out. Moody Bible Institute. What a harsh approach. But you see, experience had taught them that when people start lying, the only thing you can do is confront them with God's word and the truth. And this guy did. As well as saying that, he turned up God's word. All you can do is confront them with the truth and kick them out. Physically, if necessary. You get four or five big men in the church and you always have them on standby. And if they want to make a fuss, you just call them in and pick the person up and carry him to the door and say, we'll help you down the stairs, quickly or slowly, whatever you like. But don't come back until you are prepared to submit to the authority of God's word. And presently God's word calls you a liar. Come back when you're prepared to accept that you are a sinner saved by grace. Because that's the story. Now, we like sinners. We don't like perfect people. We like sinners. So if you're a sinner, you're welcome here. If you're perfect, we don't want you. We worship the perfect one. We worship the only one who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want anyone coming in here who says they're perfect. Now, I'm harsh, aren't I? But as I say, Moody Bible Institute was harsh. And that's why God blessed them, because they would not allow liars to stay. They separated themselves from them. We get back to our Genesis subject. They got such people out before they stirred up trouble and led others astray. Because there's always some keen, enthusiastic saint who wants to be perfect. Now, we all do, don't we? But there's always some saint who's a little more vigorous in this than you and I. And they will jump at someone who piously says they are perfect. And they'll be a simple believer, a believer without much grey matter between their ears, who should be protected in a church from this sort of idiot who comes in. And you must protect them, because otherwise you will have the simple sheep led astray and their lives made shipwreck. And finally, if you're the pastor, God will hold you responsible if you let liars lead astray your simple sheep. So it's a very important principle. John says you are a liar if you say that you have no sin in your life. What you are saying is you're not walking in the light, because the Holy Spirit will always convict you of sin. And when you think you've licked the big sins in your life, the Holy Spirit will just turn the light up a little and he'll show you other things which you hadn't seen before. And he'll say, okay, we dealt with those, now we're going to deal with these. And gradually, through the entire purity of your life, the Holy Spirit will just focus the light on different areas and quietly purify you, because God says, be thou holy, for I am holy. And it's a life-going, or life-long process, this side of eternity. And the sooner we get with it, the better. Question?
Just
they say we have no sin. What they're saying is, we are not sinning. We have reached the stage of sinless perfection. Yes, yeah. In fact, it had already happened. You see, by the end of the first century, virtually every heresy we have today had come out. And people then were saying this in John's church, and John says, you're a liar. You are showing that you're not walking in the light. What is happening is that you're in the darkness and you don't see your sin. Because it's dark and you're dark. You let the light of God's word shine on your life and he will convict you of sin. And if you're not prepared to let the light of God's word shine on your life, you're not a believer. Or you are a believer who is so far out of fellowship you're dangerous. You must get such a person out of the church. And Paul did this. We have it in Timothy. He threw men out and said, I cast them out that they might learn not to blaspheme. And that's what John's talking about. Liars have got to be put out to save the flock, and so that the shock of that happening to them might get them onto their knees too. Sadly, it doesn't happen very often. They go off and haunt some other church. People who get into this way of thinking very rarely come out of it. Verse 9, we've looked at the passage. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. We are not, we've sinned. He is just. And he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Homologeo, the word we've come across before, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Homologeo, say the same thing that God says. Agree with God about your sin. He has shown your sin. He's turned the light on in your soul. You're walking in the light, and his light convicts you of your sin. But the Lord will not hear me. What have you done? What have you thought? What have you said? Get on your knees and deal with it. Do it often, do it systematically, do it honestly. If you do it any other way, what does John say? You're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself. If you want to be cleansed, and remember that God can only use clean vessels for his service. If you are dirty with sin, God cannot use you in his work. The only thing you'll be able to be of any use for, if you've got sin in your life, is as a source of testing to other believers. And occasionally that's what believers out of fellowship are used for. Believers out of fellowship, sometimes the Lord uses them simply to put pressure on believers who are going somewhere to help them along as they come under pressure from these other people, as they claim God's word, and by simply the annoying factor of that carnal believer, they themselves learn and move faster than they would have if they hadn't had that sort of pressure. Elizabeth and I have been joking with one another over the last few weeks, because in the work Elizabeth is doing, she's in charge of a local play centre, and the problems she has are not from pagans. The biggest problem she has is from a carnal believer. And Elizabeth tried before Christmas to deal with this woman at a Christian level, and she said to her, and she made the mistake of writing it down so this woman would have something to think about and pray about. And this woman has, of course, since used it against her. So that's in the Lord's hands. That's not a problem, but it's interesting. And she said to this woman, as a believer, you should be someone I can trust, I can deal with. But your witness is at an all-time low because of the way you're carrying on. She didn't go as far as to say you're bringing the Lord's name into disrepute, but this woman is in everything she does. And this other Christian woman went to an unbeliever and complained about Elizabeth's letter. She waited for 2 months to do it, waited for the opportunity, and took it to this unbeliever. And Elizabeth was with the unbeliever yesterday, and she's a lovely woman, and Elizabeth and her get on very well. And this other woman said to Elizabeth, she wasn't aware at this stage that Elizabeth was a Christian, and she said, look, this woman who came to me and complained, she said, I can't stand these born-again believers. And Elizabeth laughed and said, well, I'm one, and so is John. And then this unbeliever softened and started to talk to Elizabeth about her experiences in churches. And this woman has been turned off the gospel because she's come up against all these sort of turkeys running around, praising the Lord and causing trouble. Now it's interesting, but this is the situation. You see, the Lord can't use a believer who's out of fellowship for any other purpose than to put pressure on a believer. And why, I've been laughing with Elizabeth last night, she said, why? Wherever I go, I come up against these Christians who cause trouble. And I said, well, you know, the Lord's trying to teach you something. Count it all joy. Because in that person's problem-causing behavior, you have a chance to learn something and grow through it. I also was able to say, now you know how I feel in situations that I face. And so it's of value from that point of view. But you see, the Lord can't use this other woman. He can't use her in any other way other than to help other believers cope with problems. And sadly, this woman is causing the Lord's name to be brought into disrepute because she's running to unbelievers and causing trouble and then making a great fuss and deal about being a Christian. Now, relax. You're going to find it, you'll meet it, you'll have them in your church, and they'll be your biggest source of problem and opposition. But what's the answer? The answer, if you're the pastor, is to teach passages like 1 John. The answer is to teach the importance of dealing with sin, so that hopefully these turkeys who run around causing all this trouble are convicted. And if they're not, finally you've got to throw them out. Doctrine of separation. Let them haunt somewhere else. Let them cause trouble somewhere else. But you can guarantee, if your church is going somewhere, some of these people will be sent to you. Both by the Lord, to help you apply doctrine and really obey his word. But Satan will also smuggle his people in as well, to try to slow you down, to try to stop the gospel going out, to try to lead astray the weak. And the importance cannot be overstressed of sticking with God's word and preaching and teaching it absolutely diligently and vigorously, and spelling out passages like 1 John chapter 1. Can you see why this is the book with James you start with in a church? Because this book is the new broom, which if you've inherited a church that's been floundering around, this is the broom that will sweep it clean. And you might come into a church with 25 members in disarray. When you finish teaching this book, you might only have 10 left. But with those 10, the Lord will produce a tremendous church that's a witness. Don't be fearful of cleaning a church out. Don't be fearful of losing people. And that's always a great temptation when you have a little church. You want to hold on to the ones you've got. Don't. You go in there and teach God's word and let the chips fall where they may. You let the light of the word convict and cut. And if the rats run for cover when the light's turned on in the barn, you're better without the rats. Ever had that experience? I've had it in the Navy, not with rats, but with cockroaches. Ships are infested with cockroaches. Some of you from the Pacific Islands know what I mean by cockroaches, you know, big ones, you know, ones that go crunch under your feet, nearly deafening. And I walked into the galley on this naval establishment one night, and another officer invited me in. We turned the light on, and there was a deafening sound as all these creatures scattered for cover. The light came on, and the filthy creatures ran for cover. They don't like the light. Right, when you take over a church, let the light of God's word shine. And when the rats jump out the window, close it behind them. And you might only have a handful left. It might not even be enough to pay your wages. Fine, get a job. Paul worked as a tent maker and established the church at Corinth. Don't be ashamed of working and preaching. Don't think that the ministry has got to support you. You be faithful to the word, and in the end it will. But you let the Lord build it up with his people, not with Satan's. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, John hits it again, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Just in case you missed verse 8, he hammers you again. You make him a liar. There is nothing worse than calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. You are then a blasphemer. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, what does Paul say? When you have blasphemers, you boot them out. Don't let them stay there and pervert the sheep. If you have someone who denies the importance of confession of sin, they are blaspheming the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only source of salvation, who is the only Savior, whose blood provided the remedy for sin. They are not his, they are Satan's. Get them out. And make sure your constitution is always written so that you can. And if, when you take over a church, the constitution is not so written, get it rewritten so that you can. And tell your board that they won't have a minister unless it is rewritten, because you have got to protect the sheep. Stick with God's word and you'll have trouble. Yes, but you'll also have the light. Walk in the light and let the light do the job and stand for it. And when people don't like it, shine it even harder and burn them out or change them. Not you, the light doing the work. Let the Spirit loosen your church Let the light of the Word of God shine. And don't worry if it looks as though you're going to lose everybody. You might be losing all the unbelievers that have held that church up for years. If you're left with the believers, rejoice and go on in the light of the Word. Amen.